Please take the word of God this evening and turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5 on Sunday evenings. We have been studying through the book of Romans. And we have entered 2 weeks ago a new section, if you will. Now it's one book and the Bible is one book, but there are different sections. And the Apostle Paul has moved now and gone to the second section here. The first section began in Romans chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so he goes on and talks about the Greek, the Gentile world that lives in wickedness in chapter number 1. And the Jew sits back and applauds it and says, that's right, the Gentiles need the gospel. But the Apostle Paul turns in Romans chapter 2 and says, no, you need the gospel too. God is not a respecter of persons. And he tells the Jew, just because you've received the law, just because you've been circumcised, just because you grew up as a Jew, does not mean that you're saved. Does not mean that you have everlasting life. Because a man is justified by faith. And so he has spent much of this time trying to explain to the Jew, primarily, or to the people that are trusting in their religion, to take their eyes off of religion, to see themselves as they are, all under sin. As he talked in chapter number 3 and verse 9, he says, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And so we see that all people are under sin. And then the Apostle Paul moves and talks about that there is none righteous, no, not one. And so therefore, there's not one person that earns everlasting life because there's not one person that is righteous. The Bible tells us that even what we think is our good works, our righteousness, the Bible declares those to be filthy rags. Why? Because God knows the motivation of the heart. And really, ultimately, those things are done most of the time for self-glory, so that we can boast of ourselves and say, well, look at what I've done, look at what I've accomplished. And so what the Apostle Paul goes on to say at the end of chapter 3 is that the only merit for everlasting life is the righteousness of God. That's the standard. Perfect holiness, and no man can fit under that distinction. And so the Apostle Paul then moves in chapter 4 and says, and since there is none righteous, no, not one, we have to look at the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God can be imputed by faith. The righteousness of God can be placed on our account. And he goes to explain with someone that they're familiar with that Abraham was justified by faith. And now we come to chapter number 5 as he's explained all that, that a man is justified by faith. And here is the, if you would, the conclusion or the result of what the truth that is in the life of someone that has been justified by faith. And so notice Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, by the way that he's been explaining right in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Therefore, being justified by faith, notice, number 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And number 3, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so we see here, really, there is an introduction, if you would, to the next three chapters. In Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, the Apostle Paul is going to discuss, really, further on these three truths that are being communicated to us. It begins with justification, and it ends with glorification. And if we go to the end of Romans chapter 8, we find the end. The Bible says in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's going to expound on that for the next several chapters. Now we've been focusing specifically on those three truths that we find. And 2 weeks ago we talked about the message, this is what it means to be justified by faith. To be justified by faith, number one, means that we have peace with God. And we talked about the implications of that, what that means. Number two, being justified by faith, we have, not only do we talk about our peace, but number two, we talked about our access. We have access, and our entry is possible through Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to God, and therefore we stand in that grace. Now, We're going to look at the third thing that we find, which is the result of being justified by faith. In the end of verse 2, he says this. Well, we have to begin by in verse 2. By whom, he's referring to Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and, notice the last one, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to preach this evening on this. Rejoicing in the glory of God. Rejoicing in the glory of God. So we've seen that the result or the outcome of being justified by faith is, first of all, we have peace with God. Secondly, we see the result is that we have access to God by Jesus Christ in the grace wherein we stand. And number three, we're going to see that now our rejoicing in the glory of God is also by Jesus Christ. And so we see again that firstly our peace with God is through Jesus Christ. This is where, by the way, it begins. It is the foundation of all things. Because we cannot have access to God and we cannot rejoice in the hope of the glory of God if we first do not have peace with God. And so ultimately this is where it began. We cannot speak of our access to God and of rejoicing in the glory of God without first having peace with God. And we talked about that. It is more than just being at peace with yourself. It is more the idea that is promoted today of, well, let's live in peace. It is peace with God. And we know the Bible tells us that we were the enemies of God, but through Jesus Christ, when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Okay? And the second thing he says, we have access to God by Jesus Christ. The second result of salvation is our access to God. We must further consider that we cannot rejoice in the glory of God if we neglect the access where we stand. And there's a progression here in this list, as the Apostle Paul often does in his epistles. He gives a list, and the order is always important, as it is here in our text. And now our rejoicing in the glory of God is also by Jesus Christ. This is the third result for those who have been justified by faith. By Jesus Christ, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now again, this second part, it is important to note that this is all about Jesus Christ. Salvation is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about man. It's not about the ability of man. It's not about the looks of man. It's all about Jesus Christ. And in our text he says, that we have peace with God, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is not attained by anything that man does. It is through Jesus Christ. And then he continues, and he mentions again Christ by saying this in verse 2, by whom? Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It is Christ that has brought us and that has given access by His merit, not by our own merit. We have no merit to come into the presence of God, but Jesus Christ, by whom He gives us access. And here we continue with the person of Christ, by whom we can say thirdly, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now the word hope, before we begin here, is not in the sense that is often used today. We think, we had a picnic a few weeks ago. We said, well, we hope it's going to be a nice day. It was a nice day. That's not what we're talking about. This hope that we're speaking of, this word used, means something which is absolutely certain. And as he refers to this hope, we understand that the truths that are being communicated because of Christ are absolutely certain. Why are they certain? Because they are not dependent upon man. They are dependent upon God. So I want to consider four things concerning our rejoicing. Because I really believe that Christians, as a Christian people, we ought to be a rejoicing people. There ought to be something that we rejoice in, not in the life to come as we mentioned this morning. You know, we talk about heaven and we talk about looking forward to going to heaven and things of that nature. And that's going to be wonderful when we leave the body of sin and flesh. That's going to no doubt be wonderful. But we can rejoice in this life as well. Through Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider our rejoicing, firstly, we see the privilege that has been granted. The privilege that has been granted. If you go back with me to Romans chapter 3, since we've been studying in Romans, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said about the Jew and the Gentile? He said this in Romans chapter 3, if you look in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the, what? The glory of God. For all have sinned. That was the conclusion as he's tried to explain to the Jew in chapter 3 that God is not a respecter of persons. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. It doesn't matter the culture you were brought up. It doesn't matter the fact that you know so much about the Bible. You have sinned, and therefore, as even a religious person, you come short of the glory of God. And that simply means that God cannot allow you, because of your nature, to enter into His presence. Because of your sin. You see, God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin in His presence. And therefore, all people come short of the glory of God. But the fact is here, he's not talking about people that are declared as unworthy to be in the presence of God, because the righteousness of God has been imputed on our account through Jesus Christ. We know that now we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which at one time we were not granted access to. Now, that's important as we progress here, because this is a tremendous privilege that we've been granted. Not everybody has that privilege. Now, some people may think that they have that privilege, while they may not have it at all, because that privilege is only granted by Jesus Christ. Now, if you go with me to Romans chapter number 8, in Romans chapter 8, he expounds on that in verse number 30, and he says this in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified. Now, how are we justified? By faith, is what he says in chapter 5. And whom he justified by faith, this is the implication, them he also glorified. So you see, a lot of times I think it is interesting to note here in our passage and throughout these few next chapters that we talk much about sanctification, and we ought to talk about it, but here the Apostle Paul goes from justification to glorification. Now we know sanctification sort of takes place between justification and glorification, but we also know that glorification takes place today. And we'll see that in the Word of God being communicated. But can I say that the fact that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God is a privilege that has been granted to us that we do not deserve? And so we must not stop at justification. You know, I think that the Christian life falls so short of what God wants it to be, of what God has designed it to be. Because many people are content to say, well, I've been justified by faith, and so I'm good to go, and so that's all I need to know. No, according to the Bible in chapter 8, if you are justified, you are glorified. You see, our immense privilege causes us, I believe, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we understand here that the hope of the glory of God refers to the moment when we're going to be changed, to be made into His image. We will become perfect like He is. That's a great thing to think of. But there is a glorification process taking place today in our lives as well. And we'll see that. And so, can I say here that this idea of the glory of God, of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, is a privilege that has been granted to us. By, as we've seen, the second one, by the access that we have into His presence. So automatically, by our access into His presence, we can be witnesses of the glory of God. Now, we'll see how that's illustrated in the Word of God. So we see, first of all, the privilege that is granted, but number two, we see the perception of that glory. You see, we have many examples in the Word of God concerning the glory of God. Peter was privileged to see a glimpse of the glory of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ takes a few of His disciples, and He's going to grant them the privilege to see a little bit of the glory of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 17, we could look at the first two verses. And the Bible says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And," notice, speaking of Christ, "was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now, that is quite a privilege. What an opportunity for, as these disciples, Peter, James, and John, to be brought with the Lord Jesus Christ to the Mount of Transfiguration and to get a little glimpse of the glory of God. Now, what was the reaction? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Peter speaks of that and he says, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And so throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, there were glimpses, if you would, of beholding the glory of God. Of beholding, in this particular case, the glory of Jesus Christ, His glorification. And so as we look at this, it is interesting to note here that the Apostle Peter in verse 4, and many times he's criticized for that, but in Matthew 17, 4 he says this, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now, Peter's criticized for saying this, but can I say, I believe that Peter was amazed at what he saw. He was amazed truly at the glory of God. He had never seen what he would just saw before. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw Jesus Christ in a way that he had never seen Him before. He saw Jesus Christ in His glorified body, in His glorification as He was transfigured. And so the Apostle Peter simply says, as he's given a glimpse of the glory of God, he says, "Let's stay here a little while. How about we spend a little more time here in this setting?" You see, the perception of the glory of God changes our perspective, and I believe it does two things for us. Number one, it satisfies because we do not want to leave the glory of God. That's how the Apostle Peter felt. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay there. He wanted to spend a little more time with the Lord. And I think that there's times in our lives as believers where perhaps God becomes more real to us through experiences, through things in life that happen, where we are caused to turn our eyes upon the Lord and to think of when we're going through difficult times, or perhaps you're reading the Word of God and God reveals Himself to you in a special, particular way, and you see God in a way that you had not seen Him before as He is glorified. And by the way, when you see God, let's not think about the experiences of men today as people go, says, "Well, I saw God," and then they gave a description that has nothing to do with a God that's described in the Word of God. And so the experience of the glorification of God, we see God as holy. We see God as pure. We see God as glorified. We see Him as He truly is, and it satisfies us. And therefore, we don't want to leave the glory of God. But I believe it also purifies us because we do not want to pollute the glory of God. You see, I don't think it would cross anybody's mind, and particularly Peter, in that moment on the Mount of Transfiguration to say, "You know what, let me go back here and sin a little bit." You think there was any thought in the presence of God of committing any kind of sin? He was so amazed at the presence of God. Why? Because He was manifested in His glory. He saw something he had never seen before. And so we see the perception of the glory of God. It is not only a privilege, but our perception changes and things in our lives change. I'm reminded of Stephen. Remember when he was stoned in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing in the right hand of God." Now, can I say here, the Bible doesn't say that Stephen saw God. The Bible tells us that Stephen saw the glory of God. You see, he saw God truly for who He was. He saw God as elevated, as glorified, as not being brought down to the ideas of men, but to be brought high. And by the way, any ideas of men about God ought to always have Him in an exalted position and not in an abased position. You see, our perception causes us, I really believe it causes us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The privilege that we have to behold the glory of God ought to cause us to rejoice. The perception of the glory of God as we see God being revealed to us ought to cause us to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But thirdly, we see the process of this glorification. You know, the Apostle Paul, as you study the Word of God, spoke much about the glory of God. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians, if you would, we're going to go flipping across some different verses here. And so if you take your Bibles out, I mean, this is a church where we believe the Bible, the Word of God. And so notice 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and we'll be flipping back and forth through 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and a couple other books. Notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul is writing, says this, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." Now, the Apostle Paul simply says here that at the present time, we have the opportunity to behold special things, but there is going to be a day of full revelation of the glory of God. We understand, if you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in the second letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 3, verse 18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So see what the Apostle Paul says? He says that right now, we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of God. So right now, do you see, as believers, we are beholding in a glass the glory of God. Now, this glass is veiled a little bit. And so, we can see the glory of God in our Christian lives. We can be, if you would, satisfied with the glory of God, and we can be purified by the glory of God, but there's also a process, it is progressive here, where he says right now we don't have a complete revelation of the glory of God. Now we may want more of it, we may be satisfied with what we have now, but there's even more that we don't know. And so what he says, "Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," notice, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory." And so the Christian life ought to be ascending. And now what I mean by ascending is ascending with a clearer vision of God. What happens often in the Christian life, because of the world, our vision of God becomes blurred. We have the ideas of men out there where you hear certain things and you look at the behavior of men and perhaps there's a personal trial in life and you become discouraged. And what all of those things do, they begin to veil, they begin to mar the image, the glory of God. But what we need to be doing in our lives is we need to constantly be beholding the face of God, notice the glory of the Lord, and be changed. We must be changed from glory to glory. That's the glorification process. Where we need to have, as we grow old as Christians, as we live years with the Lord, we ought to have a greater view, a greater vision, a greater sight of who God is. Boy, that's different over time. You know, you'd think that if that was true in the churches, that the churches would be getting better and better over time. But they're getting worse and worse. Why? Because the things of this world have crowded out the view of truly the glory of God. And things have become now darker than ever before, when they ought to be getting clearer and clearer. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the Apostle John says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." And so you see the process of being changed from glory to glory. It is progressive. It is going upward until the day that we meet Jesus Christ, until the day when we see Him with our very eyes, face to face, without a glass, without any corruption that is in the world, that is found even within our hearts or the influence of the world, where we will truly see Jesus Christ for who He is in His glory, and then we're going to be like Him. And so it ought to be progressive as we progress in our lives in the Christian life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote the same idea by saying this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." And so our vile body is going to be changed like His glorious body. In perfection. You see, there is a process to this glorification. And can I say that as Christians, we ought to get a greater view of God the longer we are saved. Not the opposite. We ought to be changed from glory to glory. That's a privilege. the perception that we have, the opportunity we have of the Lord, and we see the progress. But lastly, we're done. We see the performance of God's glory. So what does that do? What does that do for us? The glory of God. Why is that so important? Why ought we to be changed from glory to glory? Why ought we to be more amazed with the glory of God as we progress and ultimately are changed into His image and take on the corruption and make it into incorruption? Well, let's look at the performance in Romans chapter 8. If you go there in a few chapters later in Romans chapter 8, and we'll touch this passage again. The Apostle Paul is simply going to expound again on those truths. But in Romans chapter 8, if you notice verse number 18, let's begin reading in verse 18. Notice what he says here in verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you get that? For I reckon that the suffering of this present time, the things that we face in this world, now, for the Christian, it could apply to persecution. It could apply to discouragement. It could apply to, living in a wicked world. That the things that we experience in this present time, they are not worthy, they ought not to be considered in light with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, notice he continues by saying this. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So in the light of this world, as we think about the suffering of this world, as we think about the persecution that Christians experience, as we think about the discouragement that Christians go through as they live for the Lord, these suffering, these groanings that we can consider are nothing. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. And that is going to be the redemption of our bodies. Now that's for one day, but what about now? Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul again speaks of this subject, and he says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 and 18, he says this. For, now this is the Apostle Paul talking. Let's look at the history of the Apostle Paul. He was beaten, stoned, left for dead, shipwreck, robbed. I mean, the list goes on and on. Severe persecution in his life. Now notice what he says. Verse 17, for our heavy affliction, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now notice here, he says, if we behold the glory of God, if we consider the work that is going on in our lives that has an eternal weight of glory, if we consider in our lives for a moment the things that are not seen over the things that are seen, there it works as a greater weight in our lives, because when we consider the glory of God, the affliction, the suffering becomes light. How is that possible? Because of the glory of God. You see, that is the performance of the glory of God. You see, what a church ought to be doing is bringing people and making people aware of their need of God. To bring people to the place where they behold God. That's what a church ought to be doing. A church ought to simply be pointing people to God, to the God of heaven, to the glory of God. And when people see the glory of God, they will be satisfied. They will be purified. Why? Because God satisfies. And therefore we can rejoice even through affliction. Why? Because we have the hope of the glory of God. The certainty that we will be changed one day into His image. Now, concerning those three truths, There must be no uncertainty about these truths in our lives. What truths? Let me ask you this. Do you know this peace with God? Do you have that peace with God? Do you go with confidence to the throne of grace? And do you rejoice in hope of the glory of God? I was reading the book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he says this: the church of today is as she is because we behold these things too little. Because we are so ignorant of them. We are concerned about getting the reluctant outsiders into the church. But when you and I know something of the glory of God, and when those others see that we are being changed from glory into glory, they will come to us of their own accord, as they have always come to such people. You see, this subject of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God is an important subject. Because as God's people, you see, we are not trying to appeal to a world and to give them something just better than they have. We are here appealing to the world so that they can behold the glory of God. You see, we're pointing people back to their Creator. We're pointing people back to their Redeemer. We're pointing back to people to the all-sufficient God, the one who has the answers for the needs of men. That's what we're doing. That's what a church ought to be doing. And it is time that as the church of God, we concern ourselves with those foundational truths of what it means to be justified by faith. You see, because the appeal is to the world. Look, being justified by faith, as we are, means that we have peace with God. And we were once the enemies of God. Being justified by faith means that we have access into this grace wherein we stand. And that standing means that we can never be separated from this place where we stand. And having been justified by faith, we understand that we have been granted the privilege where we can rejoice, if you would, in the glory of God and be changed into the glory of God. You see, we are not in our lives, we are not here to try to impress a fallen world. We are here to point people to God, to Jesus Christ, to His glory. Is there any glory within us? There is none. The glory belongs to God. And really, the end of all things is this. The end of all things is the glory of God. You know, when we live our lives, what is it that motivates us? It ought to be the glory of God. It ought to be, as we witness, our desire ought to be for people to bring glory to God, for people or for Jesus Christ to receive the reward of His suffering. The reward of those whom He died for. I remember there was a missionary who was given a testimony about how the Lord sent him to Africa. And he said that when he was sent to Africa, he ultimately was motivated by humanism. He said that he saw the pictures and he looked at the things going on, and he was motivated because he thought, well, you know, they live in a poor country and surely they want to know about God. And in his endeavors, he came to find out that as he went to Africa, he found out that many people didn't want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He found out that many people loved their sin and wanted to stay in it. And so he thought it was a mighty foolish thing that God had done in sending him to Africa. But then in his testimony that he gives, he says, but as he was wrestling with God, God pointed him to something. He says, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it might have been as well an audible voice, where the Lord says, I didn't send you out there for the sake of the heathen. I didn't send you out there for their sake. They deserve hell, but I love them and I endure the agonies of hell for them. I didn't send you out there for them. I sent you out there for me. Do I not deserve the reward of my suffering? Do I not deserve the ones for whom I died? And he says, and it changed it all, and he reversed it all. And he says, and I wasn't serving 10 shekels in a skirt. He said, I was serving the living God because I became interested in the glory of God. Not in, well, I'm a compassionate person that loves people. You're going to find that that's not going to go very far. But if we are primarily concerned with the glory of God and have Him in view, everything about a perspective changes. So why does First Day Baptist Church exist? First Day Baptist Church exists for the glory of God. And if First Day Baptist Church exists for the glory of God, ought we not to rejoice in the privilege that's been granted, in the perception that we have of the glory of God, in the process of glorification, and in the performance of God's glory in our lives? Does the world see the glory of God in our lives? Is the world a witness of the glory of God? Now, these are the three truths that the Apostle Paul is going to expound on in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. He goes from justification to glorification. And so may the Lord help us. That's what it means to be justified by faith. That's what it means. The implications are great, and therefore our responsibility is great. Let's pray.